Eternal Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours of opening our minds as we open Thy Word, with the desire that Thou wilt open heaven and grant to us the illuminating, teaching Spirit to lead us gently into all truth. We pray that Thou wilt grant us these requests through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, the Lord gave to the young prophet a statement as to his purpose in inspiration. Verse 10, "See, I have set this day thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Verse 18, "I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." Now this is an embracive statement that includes the ministry of a prophet. Notice particularly in verse 10 the four negatives preceding the two positives. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. All negative. And then, to build and to plant. I think there are people in this 20th century who have gone soft in the brain, stupid in their opposition to the negative. What's wrong with the negative? There are some people who maintain you've always got to be positive. If you're going to be positive, three quarters of the time you've got to be positive in a negative way. Let's make no mistake about it. Most of the Ten Commandments are negative. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't set up idols. Don't have any other god. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't covet. Say to them, there are two of them that are positive. Honor your parents and keep the Sabbath. But you know, every negative has got the corollary that is positive. Life is dangerous. Life has many problems. I use this illustration many, many times. Never forget it. I have a garage partly filled with tubes. 10 or 15 of them have motors. Up to 1.5 horsepower. And when you get that 1.5 horsepower spinning a saw blade with 42 teeth at about 5,000 RPM, you multiply 5,000 by 42 and you get the number of cuts per minute. And you divide that by 60 and you get the number of cuts per second. You get your finger into that saw blade for 1 second and it hit you about 100 times. If somebody wants to use my saw, you know the first thing I tell them? You're not to put your hands in that saw blade. Pretty negative, isn't it? Don't come near that saw blade with your fingers. Use all kinds of sticks and pushers. Keep your fingers out of it. Now, with all my cautions, I've had all sorts of problems in that hand. Plastic surgery on 2 fingers, 3 fingers. They look more or less the same size, but they don't feel the same size. Because I didn't carry out my own negative, keep my fingers out of that saw blade, or out of the jointer blade. I've had students come to me and say, I want to use your drill. I want to drill some holes. Tell them straight away. It's a big drill that they want to drill a big hole. Don't let go the item you're holding. See the fella jump away from it, and the thing is going round like a propeller. He's ducking all over the place. He lets go. That half horsepower just keeps on turning till you switch it off. And if he hasn't got very far into the material, it springs out and hits him in the face. And faces are tender. Eyes are even more tender. My great ambition in life was to start a Model T. The man who owned it told me how to hold it. He said, that thing kicks. Kicks like a mule. Well, I discovered that when it lifted me about 2 feet off the... I was just a little boy. 2 feet off the pavement. Oh, I knew how to do it. Easy. That it didn't break my arm was only the providence of the Lord. You know, after that, I had a tremendous respect for that. I caught it very gingerly. You know how they used to teach you? Put your hand there so it slips right out. You break your arm, break your neck. Child comes and wants to learn cooking with its mother. Don't touch. That's hot. I can hear very well the song of anguish that our daughter sang when she touched a jet black hot plate that she thought was cool. Hopped around and bawled. Fortunately, it wasn't too bad. A few kisses from the mother and it healed up. I don't think it even needed a band-aid. Life's full of negatives. Don't be afraid of them. If somebody gives you a warning, thank God. Now, the area in which I want to illustrate these truths is found in the book of Kings. 1 Kings, starting with chapter 11. It occurs at a time of really great success. You know, the Bible mentions seven monarchies, seven heads of the dragon. The second head of that dragon was Israel. Egypt, Israel, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, papacy. Those are the seven. Second one was Israel. Under Solomon, Israel became the most powerful nation in the world, the world empire. God gave Solomon wisdom, insight, many abilities. No one has ever lived as smart as Solomon in certain areas. But he made a fool of himself. Decided to go to bed with everyone he could find. Ruined himself. And the Lord sent a man whom I venture to suggest you've never heard of. Ahijah. Any of you have ever heard of Ahijah? One. One person's heard of Ahijah. He sent him the prophet Ahijah. Verse 11 of 1 Kings 11. For as much as this is done in thee, and thou hast not kept my commandments, my statutes that I command thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it, for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of thy hand, the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now when you read the Bible through many times, you discover that this is God's method of approach. This is full of loopholes for Solomon. Full of loopholes. This is an ultimatum, but he doesn't have to get it. Every promise, every threatening of God is conditional. It's like the 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. King of Nineveh and his courtiers had sense. They said, well, what can we do to avoid being destroyed? And they did. They did everything to avoid being destroyed, and Nineveh was not destroyed. Now God says to Solomon, I'm going to rend the kingdom. I'm in no hurry to rend it. Won't be in your lifetime, but in your son's lifetime. Why? Because you're breaking the commandment. You've broken the statute. Now if Solomon had only had any gumption, he could have said to the Lord, how can I undo what I've done? What can I do? But he didn't. He just kept on doing what he was doing. He felt little about it, maybe felt a little bad. Went home, did exactly the same thing as he had done for years. Building temples, building palaces, building idol shrines, erecting great idols. The debris of the mess that Solomon made around Jerusalem was still present in Christ's time. There was a hill of offense. There were still grotesque idols that Solomon had built 900 years before. They weren't destroyed until the Romans burned Jerusalem in AD 70. They were there for 1,000 years. As a monument to the ineptitude of one of the smartest people that has ever lived on this planet. And in the course of his building, verse 27 of that chapter, this was the cause that Jeroboam lifted up his hand against Solomon. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches in the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him a ruler, charge over the house of Joseph. Now the Lord's approach, as it was in the days of Saul and David. Prophet Samuel came to Saul and said, kingdom is going to be rent from you. It's going to be found, neighbor of thine is better than thou. But he didn't repent. And the Lord came to Solomon exactly the same way. Kingdom is going to be rent. It's going to be given to somebody else. But he didn't repent. So in process of time, the prophet finds the successor. Samuel found David and anointed him. Now Ahijah, verse 29, came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he, that is Jeroboam, had clad himself with a new garment. And the two of them were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on Jeroboam, tore it in 12 pieces. Now I just wonder if the pastor meant me, took my new suit, tore it up in 12 pieces. It'd be pretty strong to tear this up, but maybe Ahijah was strong. Tore it up into 12 pieces. Just imagine Jeroboam looking at him. What's he gone mad for? And Ahijah said to Jeroboam, verse 31, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give ten tribes to thee. He shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, just as he had told Solomon before. Why? Verse 33, because they have forsaken me. They worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, that was sex. They worshipped Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, that was force. Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, that's acquisitiveness. I've not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes, judgments, as did David the father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. But I will make him prince all the days of his life for David thy servant's sake, whom I have chosen, because he kept my commandments, my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, will give it unto thee 10 tribes. Unto his son I will give 1 tribe. David my servant might have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for my name. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, to be king over Israel. And it shall be, notice this word, if thou wilt hearken unto all the commandments that I will, and will walk in my ways, do that which is right in my sight, keep my statutes, my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I have built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So here the successor is anointed. The successor is challenged. You can rule over 10 tribes of Israel, and I will be with you if. In verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Just as Saul had sought therefore to kill David. Confirming the divine estimate of Solomon. Remember Elijah came to the Lord one day and said, I got a price upon my head, all Israel is apostate, I'm the only one revived. The Lord says, I've got 7,000. Well, 7,000 on this planet is very, very little. Satan had almost succeeded. But what did the Lord tell Elijah to do? Go anoint Elisha to be your successor. Now what did Elijah do? Did he do what Saul did to David, what Solomon was doing to Jeroboam? Chase him away? He's going to take my job away? Oh, no. He called him, kept him close by his side 20 years. Shared with him everything that Elijah had. And he had the secret of translation. I'd like to have that secret too. If I knew somebody on this planet who had the guaranteed secret of translation, I'd never leave him. Wouldn't you? Follow this fellow around. See what he does. Time he gets up, what he eats, how he sleeps, how he worships. Of course, we can find all that out in the revelation that God has given to us in His Word. If you move away, sure ultimate. The Lord sent a prophet to give a personal testimony. Personal testimony to Solomon, and a personal testimony to Jeroboam. Chapter 12, verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, the king was Rehoboam, for the cause was with the Lord that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Years go by. Rehoboam takes the tribe of Judah and a few of Benjamin, reigns over Judah in Jerusalem. Jeroboam takes the 10 tribes and raises up a capital, the city of Samaria. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He sees that the people from the 10 tribes, northern kingdom, we'll need to go down to Jerusalem for the Passover, for Pentecost, for the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll need to go down to the temple that Solomon had built a few years before to carry out the various fasts and feasts and celebrations, new moons, sabbatic years, and jubilees. So, verse 28 of chapter 12, Jeroboam took counsel, made 2 calves of gold, and he said to the people in the north, it's too much trouble to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel and one Dan. Verse 30, and this thing became a sin. And the people went to worship, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And he made, that is, Jeroboam made a house of high places, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He couldn't persuade a Levite to come there. So he got the lowest of the people. And he made feasts in the 8th month and the 15th day. So he set up alternatives. There was a feast in the 7th month and a feast in the 3rd month and a feast in the 1st. He's going to do in the 8th month. like unto the feast was in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, same way as they did in Judah, counterfeits. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing. So he offered upon the altar, verse 33, which he devised out of his own heart, ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar burnt offering. Now the Lord had told him through Ahijah, if you will only walk in my way, if you will only obey me, I'll be with you forever. I'll establish your kingdom forever, just as I promised for David. But if you don't, I'll destroy you. Time went on. Apostasy that he started so little went way beyond what he had decided to do. Now you notice some of the gimmickry ways that come into our midst. I shudder to think of some of the communion services that some young people conduct. All kinds of gimmicks. Seems innocent, but nobody can foresee the end because they don't stop and think. And these feasts and these alternative forms of worship and religion that Jeroboam set up, contrary to the special testimonies that the Lord had given him through Ahijah, led him and his people farther and farther and farther away from the simple, direct statements of the Lord. Now turn to the 14th chapter. Jeroboam married. He had a son called Abijah. And Abijah became sick. And so the king Jeroboam said to his wife, why don't you disguise yourself so that you won't be known and go to Jeroboam, to Shiloh, and find there Ahijah the prophet. Now he had his own prophets. He had his own priests. He had his own form of worship. Not too far away from Samaria was the little village of Shiloh. And there was Ahijah the Shilonite. Now Shiloh was the place where the ark originally rested. Samuel grew up in Shiloh. It was there that Eli's sons destroyed the worship of God. It was from there that the ark was removed. When the Philistines overran Shiloh, they rubbed it out. A traveler can visit Shiloh today. Never been excavated. Somebody ought to go and excavate Shiloh. Who knows what he'll find. But you wander through that thistle and weed overgrown series of ruins. You can see the stones that the buildings were used for. You can wander through them. Nobody lives nearby there. You may wonder, now, why don't people rebuild these? See, most of the folk, Middle East, are extremely superstitious. There's a jinx to that place. That's why it was destroyed. There are ghosts in it. Don't go near it. Evil spirits. So they don't go near those places. Got to get somebody from the West who doesn't believe all that, finally to give enough bakshish so that he can get the local people to dig in there. So they don't go, they won't build, rebuild Shiloh. Been there 3,000 years. More than 3,000 years. Destroyed. You know, it became a synonym. In Jeremiah's time, the Lord says, I'm going to make Jerusalem like Shiloh. I'm going to make Solomon's temple like Shiloh. People in Eli's time thought that since the ark was there, that was a talisman. Nothing can go wrong with me. As you're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, these you're holding on to things. This temple in Jerusalem is going to be like Shiloh. Somewhere near the ruins, this prophet Ahijah lived. go to Shiloh. Ask him. And so the wife of Jeroboam did just that. She took some bakshish, she took some gifts. And at the end of verse 4, Ahijah couldn't see. His eyes were set, closed, because of his age. And as he heard the footsteps of this lady, this queen, coming in, inspiration, verse 10, told him, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask a thing for her son. He's sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say. For it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came into the door, he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." That must have been a shock to her system. "Why feignest thou thyself to be another?" He's giving the evidence. He says, "I can see through this. I've got insights and foresights and abilities to see under inspiration. Don't feign yourself to be another person. For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, made thee prince over my people Israel, rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me all with all his heart." Now you think of David. He made many mistakes. He committed crimes. He sinned, but he repented. No justification. No ifs or buts. Other people did the same thing. But some people did not repent. Repentance is the great thing. Not sinning. Repentance is the most important thing. David repented. "It was what was right in my eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. Made thee other gods, molten images, provoked me to anger, cast me behind thy back. Therefore I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every man, him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam. For the man taketh away refuse till it's all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam the city, the dog shall eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, and get thee to thine own house. When thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who will go to his grave, because there was found in him some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day." But what? "Even now. His name was Baasha. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." What a scathing denunciation. Now this needn't have been. That's what I want to underline. This needn't have been. He's already told the same thing to Saul. Saul didn't repent. David got it. David survived. Had a son, Solomon. He told it to Solomon. Solomon didn't repent. He said, somebody else is going to take over. He didn't repent. He wanted to kill Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam started up with great enthusiasm. What happened to him? Not only did he sin, but he made Israel sin. Which is even worse. Remember what Jesus said about somebody who makes other people sin? Better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he would drown than that he should make one of these little ones sin. Jeroboam devised ways of making people sin. We can do the same today, too. We can teach people to break the Sabbath. We can teach our children to break the Sabbath. We can teach our children to break the law. Set a little boy up in the back seat of the car, looking out, keeping a watch for the policeman. Break the speed limit? What are you teaching that little boy? to defy and flaunt the law. That's what you're teaching him. You teach people to break the law many, many ways. Jeroboam taught Israel to break the law. And the Lord sent Ahijah to him. So now this is the end. If you keep on this way, you've had it. Did Jeroboam repent? No way. No way. Still kept on. His son reigned just for a little while. Verse 25 of chapter 15. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. He taught people to sin. And his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against Nadab. Baasha smote him. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege. Even in the third year, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him, reigned in his stead. Told Jeroboam, somebody else. Baasha was the one. And the house of Jeroboam disappeared. There are people who accuse the Bible and the prophets of negativism. Let me read you a statement by Ellen White, Counsel in Testimonies, page 3, Testimonies number 3, page 543. Gladly would I comfort you if I could. Gladly would I praise your good qualities, good purposes, and good acts. But God was not pleased to show me these. He presented before me the hindrances to your gaining the noble, elevated character of holiness, needful for you to have, that you may not lose the heavenly rest and immortal glory he would have you attain. Christ will come in and dwell with you if you will open the door of your heart to him. There may be perfect harmony between you and the Father and His Son, if you will die to self and live unto God. See, too many times we want flattery. Too many times we want confirmation for what we're doing. Too many times we object to the negative when the negative is exactly what we need. Now, when Ahijah first went to Solomon and told him, look, Solomon, you're going to be destroyed. Your kingdom is going to be destroyed. We read here in Bible Commentary, Book 2, 1033 by Ellen White, it was this prophecy that awakened the apostate King Solomon as from a dream. It awakened him, jerked him up. He needed that kind of approach. So sometimes the Lord brings us negatives in our lives. The door is closed. We have an ambition to do something and sickness intervenes. We'd like to do something else and we meet with a financial reverse or we lose our job. The Lord can speak to us just as clearly through the negative as He can through the positive. But in the negative, there is always a door of hope. There is always a positive. He always leaves a loophole. The only one who closes is ourselves. The only one. I close the door. I make the decision. Look over all your life. Look at the times in your experience when you have been impelled into certain lines of action. God has used all kinds of circumstances. He may have used a book, may have used a sermon, may have used a friend, may have used sickness, may have used prosperity, may have used adversity. You stop and think. Mercifully, he has spoken to you many times. Today, he is speaking. How are you going to hear? In the scriptures, David listened. In spite of everything he had done, God called him a man after his own heart. Not what you do. It's how you relate to Jesus Christ. There's no sin so bad that he cannot forgive. There's no distance from him so far that his love cannot bridge. And this morning, God is speaking to you whatever way he chooses. Heed. Stop. Move in the direction he's calling. His grace and spirit will guide you. Let's pray.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee again that thou hast given to us opportunity to listen through thy word and through the indwelling spirit to thy directions. We thank thee for men of courage who not only built up, but also pulled down. We thank thee that thy spirit casts down every stronghold of pride and self-opinion. And we pray that as thy Holy Spirit nudges us, whispers to our souls, this is the way, walk in it, thou wilt give us the will to do and the courage to obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.